We're continuing our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. This morning we'll be looking at chapter 7, verse 8 through verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, 9, 10, and 11. And this will be our general theme, the power of repentance. The power of repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. For behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you! Yes, what clearing of yourselves! Yes, what indignation! Yes, what fear! Yes, what vehement desire! Yes, what zeal! Yes, what revenge! In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. The opening of the New Testament age began with a call to repentance, because as the Gospels reveal to us, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, appeared among men preaching a message. And that message was, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus, when he came, and when he established himself as the Messiah and began to preach his message, he included in it the message of repentance, the very same message that John the Baptist had preached, and echoed it by saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he explained to certain on one occasion who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others, that unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance is a necessary religious experience. Israel was challenged as a nation to repent. And we can see that they, following the direction of Almighty God and heeding the message of the prophets whom he sent unto them, when they heeded that message and repented, God gave them victory after victory. And the Bible tells us that when a Jewish preacher went to a Gentile city by the name of Nineveh and preached, repent, or God will destroy this city, they repented at the preaching of this man, Jonah, and God granted life to that city, and God granted blessing to that city. Paul had written to the church at Corinth, and he had called in his earlier letter for them to repent. Now, it was not the kind of repentance that an individual may have when they repent of their sins and then place their faith in Jesus Christ, but nonetheless, it was repentance. Because the church at Corinth had tolerated, perhaps with a certain degree of arrogance, the presence of an incestuous relationship among the church members. We know that a certain man had taken his father's wife. Now, that does not mean his mother, but it does mean that this woman had a relationship with his father. It was his father's wife, and he had taken her and was living with her, whether in marriage or out of marriage, the Bible doesn't tell us. But this was an embarrassing moral problem that the Corinthian church had not addressed, that they had not even mourned about. That is, they were not embarrassed by its existence. Paul said, I wrote you a letter, and that this letter had made them sorry. For though I made you sorry with a letter. He means by that, when I wrote to you, you obviously were grieved and you were pained by what I wrote. It caused grief. It caused pain. And Paul said, I'm not regretful that I wrote you this letter. I'm not saying I did wrong when I wrote you this letter and created this pain and grief in your minds and in your heart. He said, I did for a while harbor some thoughts of regret or anxiety, at least, that perhaps you would not understand and you would not repent and it would not make you sorry. Instead of making you sorry, it would make you angry and you would reject every overture I may have then extended to you, trying to get you to become more mature in the work of God. He said, for I perceive that the same letter hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. The word season means an hour, and it literally means a brief period of time. The word sorry means to cause or create pain. And Paul said, I'm glad I did it. It was what I should have done, and you did what you should have done. You repented. It created sorrow and grief and pain, and you repented. And then you did what you should have done. And Paul said, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. Paul was happy. Paul was filled with joy that his letter had prompted the Corinthians to do what they should have already done. You know, it's not necessary for us to repent unless there is wrong somewhere. Now, the wrong may be what we've done, or the wrong may be what we haven't done, but when there is wrong in our lives, we need to repent. When there's wrong in an individual's life, that individual needs to repent. When there's wrong in the corporate church life, there needs to be repentance. Paul aimed this letter at a particular thing. He did not address the wrong in general euphemistic terms that would not allow anyone to know exactly what he wanted them to do or what he meant for them to do, but he aimed the words and the words of the letter at their hearts and at their wrong. He specifically stated what the error was, what the problem was, and then told them how to solve that problem. And they took this letter and they received this information and they repented when it made them sorry. It caused pain and grief in their hearts and they repented. And Paul said in the last verse of this scripture that I read, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. That is, you cleared the matter up. It doesn't exist anymore. And it happened because you repented. What is repentance? Well, I really don't have Webster's definition because Webster doesn't know much about it. You ever notice how preachers quote Webster? I don't have much confidence in Webster when it comes to theology. He can tell you what someone thinks it means or what the general usage of that word and term may be at that particular time, but I'd like for us to look at repentance and try to understand what it means according to the Bible. What is repentance? Paul said, "I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance." Now we understand that repentance is more than simply being sorry. How many times have we had contact with people who would say and do things to hurt others and then immediately say, "Oh, I'm sorry"? Now that's supposed to take care of everything. Do the very same thing the next day and then say, "Oh, I'm sorry." Well, that takes care of everything. And you know, we sort of taught our children to always, when you do wrong, say, "I'm sorry." Now, we ought to take them a little bit further than that and not only tell them to say, "I'm sorry," but don't do it again. Repentance is not an apology. It involves more than simply being sorry. A lot of people just cry and cry and cry, "Oh, I'm so sorry." They just keep on doing whatever it is they've got caught doing, just weeping and weeping and weeping and weeping. Now, what they sorrow over is the consequence and not the act. Now, many people today who grieve over the consequences, but they are not grieving over the act that brings the consequences. I stole something, but I'm not sorry I stole something. I'm sorry that I got caught and that I'm sitting here in prison and I'm weeping and weeping and weeping. Why? Because I got caught. If I had an opportunity, I would do the same thing again. My grief is only that I'm confined, that I suffer the consequences of my act. That's not repentance. It's not bowing your head and clasping your hands together and pointing them in the preschool department style and saying, "Dear God, I apologize. I was wrong. I want to be big about it. But I'll be here next week apologizing for the very same thing." True, genuine Bible repentance is directly connected to God. "For you were made sorry after a godly sort." You felt pain in the way and manner of God's will. You had the kind of grief that has been brought about by an encounter with God. It is directly and divinely connected and directed toward Almighty God. Paul said, "What I wrote to you, I did not write to damage you." You know, there are people oftentimes who get the idea that when we say anything contradictory, what the world wants to hear, that we've done it simply to hurt them. And we'll learn tonight that Paul didn't write the letter in order to punish the man who had done the wrong, and he didn't write the letter in order to vindicate the person who had been done wrong. There was something else in Paul's mind, though these things occurred, but they weren't the primary reason that he wrote. He didn't write to damage. He didn't write to inflict pain. I think Paul said, if I had just written and inflicted pain and nothing else would have happened, then that would have made me regret doing what I did. You know, the preacher who enjoys telling people, "You're lost. Your life is a contradiction to the Word of God. You're sinful, separated from God and hellbound. The man who enjoys saying that to people needs help. We're not preaching a message of joy when we talk about sin, and we're not doing it to damage people. And I oftentimes tell the young men who I'm involved with and teaching them, don't use the pulpit simply to, quote, get even. Go ahead and preach God's word. Don't try to damage people by condemning them for things they may have done or not done. That's not what God has called us to do. True repentance brings people to a relationship with God. In other words, if repentance stops short of establishing a relationship with God, or it stops short of renewing a relationship with God, or enhancing our relationship with God, it has stopped before it became true repentance and is simply sorrow. I'm going to say that again. May not have said it very well. If I say I'm going to repent of my sins, and then I stop short of establishing a relationship with God, that is being saved, then what I had was not true repentance. It was sorrow. True repentance brings about a work of God. And anything short of that work of God is not godly repentance. It is only sorrow. It's just walking down the aisle and never getting involved in the ceremony, and you're not married when you just walk down the aisle, shake hands with the preacher, and walk out. You got here, but you didn't do what it takes to legally marry you. You know, I think that's one reason there's so much unhappiness in the world today. I don't have any reason to believe that God has quit convicting people. I don't have any reason to believe that the Holy Spirit has suddenly gone to sleep and withdrawn His influence in the world. I don't have any reason to believe that we have stepped into a new age, a new dispensation, and suddenly God hasn't done what He said He would do. I have no reason to believe that the Spirit is not here in the world, that when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. I have no doubt in my mind that the Spirit of God is still speaking to His children, that He still speaks to sinners, and speaks forcefully to those people, whether lost or saved. You know, the idea that only lost people need repentance is another absurdity. These weren't lost people, they were saved people. What has happened? People will accept the guilt of being lost. They will accept the guilt of not doing God's will, and then try to comfort that guilt with something other than fulfilling it by doing what God's Word tells them to do. In other words, we can take the grief and guilt of our sins, try to kill it with marijuana smoke, a drink of alcohol, or a few drinks, a few pills. And I'm convinced that the drug bill in America could be reduced substantially if we would accept the consequence of our actions in pain and grief and truly repent before God and get a relationship established whereupon God is smiling upon us and we're smiling upon God. Rather than do what needs to be done in order to fulfill the act of repentance, we simply cut it short, apply some chemicals to it, and try to forget it. There are a lot of unhappy people in the world. There are a lot of confused and frustrated people who've come short of godly repentance. And that's the other side of it. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. If you have repented according to the word of God, you're glad. You're not sad. Okay? Whatever this word applies to, not to be repented of, whether that means that if you're saved, you never repent of being saved, or if it simply means that the work of God, when truly completed in our lives, establishes us in a situation where we do not regret doing what we have done. I think that's what Paul is trying to say. That true repentance, whether it is personal repentance that brings about our salvation through repentance and faith in Christ, or whether it's repentance over some act we do or something we don't do, that this, when it is brought to fruition, connected with God and allowed to be all that God wants it to be, and we respond in every way that God wants us to respond, that this establishes us in a certain area, in a certain way, at a certain level. Now, we don't look upon it and say, I wish I'd never done that. But the sorrow of the world works death. Isn't that strange that godly grief works life? But worldly grief brings death. You know, the whole basis for the life of many, many people is to enmesh and literally immerse and baptize themselves in the grief of the world. Why do people sit at a bar usually and listen to Willie Nelson and Waylon Jennings on whatever kind of instrument they play music in bars in nowadays? I thank God I'm ignorant of that. Why do they sit there and sip, drink beer? All I've got a sad story to tell. Ain't it awful? Let me tell you, buddy. Let me tell you, come here and listen to my story of grief. All just wrapped up in grief. Go home filled with grief. All of it's forgotten, forsaken, isolated, hurt, put off, put down, upset, damaged, done wrong. I done wrong, or they did wrong. He did me wrong, or she did me wrong. I've been done wrong. Then some of those wonderful, wonderful soap operas, just literally gushing in tears and grief every day. One 30-minute program, there can be more grief and sorrow. I'm telling you, people are divorced and remarried. DOA, under the influence, everything just in a 30-minute period. If all the soap operas, if everybody got right with God and became happy, you wouldn't watch them. The world would turn them off. Oh, we just wallow in this grief and wallow in this sorrow and woe is me, you know, just on and on. It's terrible. Ain't it terrible? Every people start their conversations. Ain't it awful? It's the sorrow of the world. You know, that people watch the television programs about Ethiopia and the dying children. And this is all bad. And it's all grief manufacturing. But does it bring repentance unto life? When you go to the bar and you sit there and glory in your grief, when you turn it on and watch it and cry when so-and-so loses so-and-so, and
Does it bring repentance to salvation?
No, you just wallow in their grief. And if it was a happy life, you wouldn't watch it. Sorrow unto death. The world sorrows unto death. But the sorrow of the world works death. That is, the sorrow and grief prompted by living in this world, if you simply feed it, if you live on it, and if you feed it to yourself, and it's the only diet you have, it'll not lift you up and give you life. It'll just drag you down to grave and hell. But Paul said there is power in repentance, genuine repentance. In verse 11, for behold, this selfsame thing, that is, these things you hear about, that ye sorrowed after a godly sorrow, they actually did something to you. They inflicted pain, they inflicted grief, my words did, and they called you to repentance. It did not stop at just being sorry. It didn't stop with simply getting caught, and you didn't write a formal apology and say, I'm sorry that I did this. You didn't exact an apology from this man and forget it. You did what I asked you to do. You really repented. And here's what happened when you really repented. What carefulness. What carefulness. And that word means earnest and sincere purpose. You kind of get the idea that these people had gotten sort of callous about why they were in Corinth as the church of the living God. They'd lost their sense of purpose. And I really think they were becoming sophisticated. And they were becoming very happy that now we're appealing to the right kind of persons. Now we got the right kind of people coming to church. We're finally reaching out to some of the educated. We're finally reaching some of the sophisticated in our town. They were getting trapped into believing that simply going through the routine of things was accomplishing the purpose of God. And Paul said, when I wrote to you and pointed out what was happening, you arrived again at an earnest and serious purpose. You know, people tell me I'm too serious. I hear that a lot. Folk, I don't like to be. I'll be honest with you. I'd like to wear life casually. I'd like to laugh all the time. I'd like to never be concerned about anything. I'd like to never be filled with anxiety or stress. And you say, well, if you were the kind of Christian you ought to be, you wouldn't be. Well, I suppose that's true. You want to teach me? Hey, what I'm doing is serious to me. I mean, I take it serious. It's not a joking matter. I'm serious. I feel serious. I feel like I have a purpose. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to preach everything God wants me to preach. I just want to unload all the garbage I got on me and around me and in me. I want to be pure and holy in the sight of God. I want God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This thing, I'm not just pastoring the church. I'm serious about it. I think we ought to be serious, and our purpose ought to be serious. And we ought to be reminded that this is God's work. It's not just so we can have a good time or make good friends or make good business contacts or have a social outlet. That's all some slight byproduct, perhaps, but it's sure not the purpose of the church. Paul said, what a clearing of yourselves. Literally a defense, an apology, and not in the sense of I'm sorry, but in the sense of making a defense of what they had done. And I really think that it involved this, that they stated publicly, this is what we have seen happen. And this is why it's wrong, and this is what we're doing about it. Okay? I think the church came together and some brother said, this is wrong. They called the man's name. They pointed him out. and they threw him out. And then somebody explained to him why. This is why it's wrong to have this immorality in our membership. It was verbal. What indignation. You know, I've often wondered just exactly what would a person have to do today in order to get the church to rise up and say, we're not having people like you in our membership. Is there anything? Is there anything? A double axe murder? Maybe. A triple axe murder? Anybody want to vote for that? A quadruple axe murder? What would someone have to do in this church for someone came to me and said, Brother Penn, I just am embarrassed by what this person does. I think we've got to do something about it. I've never had that happen. If I didn't initiate it, it never occurred. Why? Why? Don't we feel a sense of moral and spiritual degradation? Don't we feel anything? Is there not a wrong done when people live immorally, when they without benefit of marriage live together? Isn't this a shame upon the church of the living God? Drunkenness, drug abuse, isn't this some way embarrassing to us? What's happened to our sensitivity to sin? What indignation. This means physical pain. And I guess it just means that when they saw the shame that had been brought on the church, they hurt. It just hurt inside. Are we so calloused and are we so seared in our conscience that we just can't feel anything anymore? Paul said fear, fear, phobos, phobia. It created a phobia. Phobia of what? Of God and what's going to happen to us if we don't clean up our act. You ever fear because the church is not what it ought to be? Literally fear? I do. Don't you? I fear. I fear God. I don't fear for myself, but I fear God. I fear what God will do to us in our rebellion, ignorance. The body of Christ is only as holy as its members. What vehement desire? It just means longing, and I guess Paul means by this a longing for that which is right and good and holy, and perhaps even a longing to see Him. I'm not sure. Maybe all of it. One thing about it, if we don't want it, it's not apt to happen. Is it? If we really don't want it, it's not apt to happen. And if we resent it, we just put it further from us. That's the way of repentance. It doesn't happen to those people who don't want it. And if you reject it and resent it, it becomes impossible. What zeal! The letter actually stirred the Corinthian people and made them zealous to do what was right in the sight of God. What revenge! You say, I guess these people were so stirred up, they went right out and caught this fellow and beat him up. It doesn't mean punishment. But it simply means that they brought about, by working upon the guilty, that which God says is justice. They literally brought the guilty party to justice. He said, well, we're not supposed to judge one another. We're not to judge one another harshly, with a judgment that we would not judge ourselves with. We're to judge one another. And especially in circumstances such as the moral, or I should say immoral activities, such as we see in this man who had his father's wife. Paul said, you did what was right. You brought the guilty party to spiritual justice. It had all worked. Isn't it amazing how proud and happy and surprised, yes, surprised we are when it all works, especially if it doesn't follow the kind of logic that we apply to everything else. I imagine that when these people initially received this letter from Paul, that they thought to themselves, I guess Paul wants to ruin this church. I guess he has in mind just flat killing the whole thing. We're going to be out of business if we follow this kind of rigid discipline. We start doing this, where's it going to stop? We're not going to have the kind of membership we want at all if we have to apply this kind of standard to our membership and our fellowship. After all, we're trying to get people to join. We're not trying to throw them out. It's best not to argue with the wisdom of God. It's best not to argue with the wisdom of God. I'm going to indulge in something this morning that I rarely ever do. And it supposes a bad thing. But I would hope that if either of my children ever by lifestyle and character come to humiliate this church, I hope what I believe is deep enough inside me that I will ask Brother Goodwin to moderate our business meeting, and I will bring that person's name before the church. I think you ought to too. And there have been some of you who've done that, and there's some of you who haven't. And you've been wrong when you didn't. You say, Brother Penn, you're just too hard and harsh. You're cutting into the guts of things, and we can't have that. You need to stay on the surface. People come to church, Brother Penn, they're going to feel badly. We need a power of positive thinking. We need an upbeat, musically oriented service where people can sing and be happy and go away feeling good and feeling fulfilled. We need some of that, but we don't need to always do that, especially when we address ourselves to issues of this nature. Esau repented, but he was just sorry he lost his birthright. A lot of apologizing going on in the world today. A lot of grief, but not much repentance. Brother Greer read where Paul at Mars Hill had said, there was a time in the Gentile age, or rather in the time that God dealt with Israel, there was a time when God simply overlooked some things that the Gentiles were not doing. But he said that's no longer true. Times of this ignorance God winked at. But now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God isn't overlooking what you do now. God isn't winking at it. God isn't excusing it. Repent. Repent. Let God's word cut your heart. Let God's word create pain. Let the Spirit of God and the Word of God create so much pain and so much hurt that you'd rather do what He wants you to do than do anything else in the world. If you do it, that's repentance. If you don't, that's just being sorry.